If you're standing here with me, turn to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 1 says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, for them that are in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of man of this world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, and in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, O God, as we break open the bread of life, Lord, feed us today from your word. And for myself, Lord, I ask that you empty me of self, that anything I say or do will be to give you honor, glory, and praise, because God, only you are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Verse number 1 starts out, he says, "For I would know what great conflict I have for you." Paul is talking about his prayer life and how he's in conflict in his prayer life. He's going to battle for them in his prayer life. Do we do that today? Do we go into battle in our prayer life for those things that matter to us? You hear stories, and there was one on the news the other day of some kid that had fallen, and as a parent, you're walking along and let's say you ride up to the tramway and you're walking along the edge, and they tell you don't walk along the edge because there's crumbling, but you're doing that with your kid. You're showing them the sights of the city and the scenery below the mountain, and your kid slips and falls. Would you let go? Most of you would hold on tight and even to the last of your strength, calling out for someone to come and help you, but you would hang on, you wouldn't let go. When's the last time we got into prayer and our prayer life was like that? That we got onto something, and we saw something in somebody and we prayed about that. Their salvation, their return to Jesus, because they used to be but aren't any longer. When's the last time we were in great conflict over anybody?
When's the last time we were in great conflict over something in our own hearts and our own lives? When's the last time that we could say, as Paul did, I'm in great conflict for you? But he says not just for them, not just for the church at Colossae, he's also in great conflict for the church at Laodicea. You flash forward to Revelation chapter number 3, verses 14, I believe, to the end of chapter 3. God writes a letter to the church of the Laodiceans. And he clears up some stuff did Paul see these things already in the church and that's why he was praying so hard for them? Did he see stuff that he goes, if this continues on, they're going to be in trouble. They're going to have problems. And is that why he was in great conflict for them? But he also says, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Do you reckon maybe at this point Paul's praying for us? I've never seen him. He's dead for quite a long time before I was born. Was he just praying for those folks who he was thinking about? I'd like to believe he was praying for us. That his conflict was such that, hey, the church at Colossae has some issues. The church at Laodicea has some issues. And if those issues continue, the folks that follow years down the road are going to have some issues. And I believe that when he says he was in great conflict, that he was seriously fighting for those churches, those people in those churches, and the folks that didn't know him. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 12, we know the passage says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Got a deal in the mail the other day, and I get them frequently, about how we need to join together as Christians and unite as Christians and do all of these things as Christians and sign this petition and sign that petition and all of that stuff. And I asked my wife, in four pages that they wrote in small print, where do they talk about praying? The very last thing. Now, from speeches and stuff like that, you understand that the very last thing you hear is the one thing you remember. Out of the whole thing that was said, the last thing you heard is the one thing you remember. Which pretty much leads me to believe that when I say amen after I pray, that's the one thing you remember about my message. But whatever the case may be, is that where we ought to put prayer on anything that's coming into our lives? A four-page, two pages, double-sided. 4 pages, the very last thing, and join with us in prayer over these issues. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against the governor. We're not fighting against the mayor. We're not fighting against the president. We're not fighting against congressmen. We're not fighting against senators. We're fighting against spiritual wickedness. And we ought to be in conflict in prayer, not with our pen, with our mouth, with our fists. Although at times that would seem so much easier, right? Because if only I could rub them in the gravel a little bit, then they would understand what I'm trying to tell them. But Paul says he was in prayer that he had such conflict for them. Verse number 2, he says 3 things. That their hearts might be comforted. As we're praying for the folks in our lives, the people around us, are we wrestling with God over the very comfort of those around us? We saw in Bible study this morning that I read a verse that talked about how when a guy gets married, his thoughts are how he may please his wife.
And that's Bible, so it must be true. But in reality, so much of the time, what's the guy's thoughts about? He's human. He's thinking about him, right? He's not. He would like to make her happy. Every once in a while, I ask my wife, you know, I'll do something. And, well, how many points does that get me? Because then I'm only a couple billion in the hole. But so much of the time, are we in conflict for the folks around us for their comfort? If we're praying for the comfort of those around us, what will our focus be when we're around them? Their comfort. Well, Pastor, what does that mean every time you see somebody, do you need a chair? You need anything to eat? You need anything to drink? Well, yeah. But more than that, I believe that as we're talking to them, that the words coming out of our mouth will be comforting. Not the little soft mitten on the back, oh, let me give you a back massage, and you just barely... You ever had one of those massages where they don't actually massage, they just kind of rub the surface of your skin, and you're like going, and I paid for this? Get in there and do something. And so many times as human beings, our comfort is just that little kind of blow across the surface. It's not very comforting. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Paul says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Oh, what words are those? All those words that talk about Jesus' return, that talk about Jesus being the victor, that talk about Jesus having the victory, that talk about heaven. The second thing he says that he's praying for them about, he says, being knit together in love. He talks about their unity. There's two ways to be knit together. I recommend love. The other one's hate. There's all kinds of times people come together. You see it on the news all the time where there's a huge crowd of people throwing rocks, waving sticks, breaking windows, and doing all this stuff. Are they knit together? Are they joined together in love? We're not talking that joined together. I followed a lady today on the way to church, and since it was me and only one other vehicle on the road early this morning, I was able to read all of the bumper stickers she had on the back of her vehicle while she waited at the green light. Most of her bumper stickers had to do with love and coexisting and all of this stuff. But are we knit together in love? Jesus said, told his disciples, they will know that you're one of mine because you love one another. It is really hard when we love somebody to not be in unity with them. Oh, it's not impossible. You know, Pastor, you talk all the time. You say you love your wife, but then, you're not married to her. And we use that excuse for all kinds of stuff. Well, you just don't understand, it's our special relationship. Yeah, it is. It's just like that, special. But it's not the kind of relationship that we ought to be praying for, that we ought to be striving for, that Paul said, hey, I'm praying that not only that they have comfort, but they're in unity. I have yet to get my wife back on the tandem after we crashed it 7 months ago. I like riding the tandem with my wife. It is the one time we're both moving in the same direction at the same speed, doing the same thing. Well, sort of the same thing. I'm going wee and she's going ah, but it's close to the same thing. And that is, as Christians, we ought to be just like that and going. Psalms 133, verse number 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." The third thing he says is assured. He says, "And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding." 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." That ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Heard of a couple people here just in the past 2 weeks who had at some point in their life professed Christ their Savior, been baptized, gave a testimony of their salvation, and then heard just in this last 2 weeks that these two people went forward in church and said, "I'm not saved. I don't know that I'm saved," and receive Christ their Savior. Perfect. Man, if you don't know that the best thing you can do is to know for sure. We're going through the book of Revelation in Sunday school, and there is nothing in that you want to be a part of with the hope that, well, I'll be one of those martyrs that refuses to take the mark of the beast that is beheaded for the cause of Christ. Yeah, good luck with that. You might not make it through day one. Might not make it through the thought of, "I wonder if now would be the time for me to get saved." And what a shame that would happen, because then you would spend eternity in hell. But all the way through the Bible, and if you're unsure of your salvation, it's hard to comfort you about the stuff in Revelation. If you're unsure about your salvation, it's hard to unite together with somebody that doesn't know if they're saved or not. It's impossible. We understand what fellowship is, right? That's two fellows in the same ship, and ideally rowing the same direction. But as we look at this, are we assured? I actually misread my notes. There's a fourth one, informed. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. You ever heard that everybody, it's quoted as a verse, but you realize it's not a verse. The Lord works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Something, God works in mystery. Something along those lines, depends on how they quote it or who's quoting it. And they quote it just like a Bible verse. It's not where in the Bible. God's ways, to the Christian, he's not all up there just being all mysterious. And that's man's way. God wants us to know. He wants us to be informed. He didn't put all of his word in readable format. He didn't inspire the writers and breathe his very word into their ear so that they could pen it down and then save it for all of eternity and then whisper into a king's ear and have that king commission men to put it into the language we have today. He wants us to be informed. What does he want us to be informed about? Well, in Revelation 10:7, it says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he that declared to his servants the prophets." Oh, the mystery of God's finished. Oh, what mystery is that? Well, it talks about it in Ephesians 3, 1 through 9, but in Acts 28, 28, it says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Paul is talking about that mystery. Hey, it was a mystery to the Jews. Really? That people who aren't Jewish could follow after God? Could get saved? Could go to heaven? Paul says that they would be, that they would acknowledge the mystery of God. Jesus Christ came to
to save sinners. If that's a mystery to somebody, the Bible says it's because it's hid to them that are lost. If it's hid to them that are lost, what in our life? We are supposed to be transparent. When somebody looks at me, they should see Jesus. And if there's something in my life that is clouding their view of Jesus, that's something in my life that doesn't belong there.
Verse number 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
All treasure and wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. The better we know Him, the greater our wisdom and understanding. What have we been talking about this past several Sundays? Faith, grace, our knowledge of God. In Him are hid. There are so many times we don't see what we're supposed to see. That we lack the knowledge because we're not getting to know Jesus better. When we're immersed in the Bible and searching out the wisdom and knowledge of God through Christ, no one will be able to deceive us, no matter how cunning their words are.
Go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. I preached on them last Sunday. And what was the challenge? When Satan came up and started talking to her, she wasn't immersed in what God was saying. She started looking around to what he was saying. Verse number 4 says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words.
There's a lot of stuff being said today that sounds really good, that on the surface looks really good, but when the light of the gospel is shown on it, it disappears and becomes void and worthless. The problem of it is with so many people today is they don't shine the word of God on it. They just go, oh, that sounds good. What that guy's saying must be right. I ought to follow him and see, man, maybe I could have something in my life that I'm missing.
They're not preaching the gospel. There's nothing in that they have that you're missing.
I believe that Paul is writing these things as he gets to verse number 4 because he's looking forward. He doesn't know what the angel of the church at Laodicea, of the Laodiceans, is going to be telling those folks. And they have, and God says, hey, you guys are lukewarm. Why are they lukewarm? Because they allowed stuff to come into their church. They allowed people to come in that talked about stuff that did not fire them up for Jesus. Oh, the flame was out in that church. They just barely had enough to keep the water warm, not enough to let it go cold, and not enough to make it hot.
Verse number 5, he says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In Philippians 1, 23 and 24, he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you.
Paul understood as he wrote to the Philippians, he understood this, he's writing to the church at Colossae, that if only preacher died on Tuesday. Preacher died on Tuesday. He'd been attending one of my Bible studies on Thursday. He is faithful. He went to sleep one time, elderly gentleman, he went to sleep and they didn't wake him up. They told him he was upset they didn't wake him up for Bible study. He went home to be with the Lord on Tuesday. And I know that he's standing in front of Jesus right now. He's dancing on streets of gold going, "Praise God, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior." Oh, he was so excited. I guarantee you he's excited right now. That there's nothing that anybody could say that would detract from what he is experiencing right now. And Paul says, "Oh, it'd be far better." Wait, consider this past week in your life. Heaven. The week, no matter how, if you won the lottery, I expect to see the bigger offering this month. But I'm guaranteeing nobody called me and said that they did, so I'm guessing that didn't happen. But even if you had, heaven's gonna blow that away. Paul understands that to abide in the flesh is more needful. Oh, it'd be awesome to stand before God. And Pastor Blake and I were talking about it this morning about car problems, and it'd be so great if God just took me home before I had to fix on another car. But I know that's not going to happen because I got another car that needs fixing. Unless he comes home before church is out. But it's more needful. Are we considering the folks around us? Paul was so concerned that he was wrestling in prayer for them. He was fighting spiritually for their very lives. And he said, "And though I not be in the flesh, understand that I love you and that I'm here for you." As we've been going over this past few Sundays on faith and grace, if we were to graph out our faith from our salvation, because we receive saving faith at that point and it ought to grow from there. If we were to graph out our faith, how would it look? Paul says, "Yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." How would our faith look? Would it be flatlined? Just straight across. Would it be a bunch of peaks and valleys? Oh, that pinnacle of my faith, and woo, I'm down in the valley of despair, and then oh, God does something, and then oh, and then oh, then. Or would our faith be from our salvation and then just a slow, steady climb as we see God do things in our life? Why isn't it that way? Because we're not immersing ourselves here. We're not steadfast in our faith. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, and we're not seeing what we ought to be seeing. Oh, we every once in a while we get excited about Jesus, and we'll see our faith grow, and we'll be in prayer, and we'll see God answer prayer, and we'll see our faith grow, and then we'll get comfortable there. We'll go lukewarm. Next thing we know, we're questioning everything. We're unsure. Then somebody will say something, or we'll come to church and something in the Word of God will excite our heart again, and the Word of God will start a new fire in our heart, and we'll go, "Oh, praise God," and we'll get back and we'll look back on our life and we'll say, "Wow, I remember when. Wow, I was like right, man, my Christian life was like up here. And now, why is it down here? I wish I could get back to this point." We ought, as Christians, we ought to be steadfast. And when we look back on our life and go, "Man, I remember then. And man, I thought it was high then. And wow, I can't believe where I'm at now." But by the grace of God, my faith has grown, and I've seen Him do this and this and this, and now I'm higher than I ever thought I could be, and God is so good, and we get so excited about it. We're going around telling people. Brother Charlie was out there. He goes, man, I didn't have enough tracks. I go, what do you mean? He goes, there was 5,000 people standing out on the street corner out there while I'm trying to get into church. He goes. I gave a balloon landed in our driveway before church started. He goes, they were all done. I gave them one of my tracks. Oh, hey, that's the way we ought to be, so excited about the Word of God, so excited about what God did in our lives, that when we see people, we're like, hey, you wouldn't believe what Jesus did for me. But He did the same thing for you. Do you know Him as your Savior? And maybe they'll talk to you. Maybe they'll take the tract. Maybe they'll throw it in your face. Maybe whatever. But whatever. Because God died for them. And our responsibility isn't to worry about whether or not they're going to receive it. Our responsibility is merely to be in conflict over them. If we're not in conflict in prayer over them, I guarantee you our soul is going to be in conflict over them one of these days. We're going to be standing before God. We're going to be singing a new song saying, praise God you brought me out of that. Praise God I'm saved to heaven. And then we're going to be seeing them being thrown into hell. Because each and every one of God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, then our heart's going to be conflicted. Too late. Too late. The summer's past. The harvest is ended. They aren't saved. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you don't know. It's not that you, well, at one time, you know, I said something, I did something, whatever. If you're not 100% sure, boy, make it sure. Don't risk the possibility that today is the last day that the trumpet will sound, that something will happen on your way home. You're here today and you go, Pastor, I did that. I know for sure. I'm confident in my salvation. And I'm confident that in what the Word of God says. I know. Praise God. Where's our faith at today? Do we have more faith today than the day we believed? How's our knowledge of God grown? How are we doing in our walk with God? How often are we in conflict in our prayer life over those things that Paul was? Over others' comfort. Over the unity of love. Over their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Have the piano player come and she'll play softly. If you'll stand with me, if you have business to take care of with the Lord, now's the time to take care of that.